very seriously consider this in our text today. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus to this world, into the brokenness that we experience, so that you could reconcile all things, so that you could redeem we who are your people, so that you could restore the brokenness, so your kingdom would come. And now, in this text today, Jesus, you have instructed your entire church on how we should pray and how we should live and the posture that the believer, the Christian, should take if we are to be part of your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would help us today to take your word very seriously. There's a warning in this text, a warning to each one of us that is very strongly worded, that if we do not forgive others who have sinned against us, who have wronged us, you, our Father, will not forgive us. But there's grace here. There's grace. And so we pray that today you would open the ears of our hearts to hear and to receive your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to us. We are unable to change ourselves. We are unable to give ourselves the ability to forgive those who have hurt us and wronged us. But you can do it. And we trust you to do that today. Help us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, let us examine closely verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very serious admonition here we must take to heart. I don't know about you, but every time I read it, I tremble. Let us begin by asking of God and the Scriptures, what are the things we must forgive? Because God offers us forgiveness, we must forgive others of all the trespasses they have committed against us. Consider a few examples from Scripture of forgiveness. Do you remember when Jacob stole Esau's birthright in Genesis? Jacob deceived Esau, and yet Esau forgave him. In Genesis 33, we see what happens when Jacob returns. He's been gone for 20 years, and he comes back into his father's country where God had brought them, the promised land. And when he returns, Esau is there with hundreds of men, and Jacob is afraid. Why was he afraid? Because years earlier, there were two instances where Jacob sinned against Esau. The first was when Esau had been out in the field and was hunting and couldn't find any meat. And he came home and he saw Jacob, and Jacob was cooking this stew. And Esau thought that the stew had meat in it. It was a red lentil soup. And Jacob allowed him to believe that and deceived him into thinking that this lentil soup was a meat-laden soup. And Esau, thinking that he was at the end of his strength, and perhaps exaggerating, said, if you don't sell me, if you don't give me some of this soup, I'm going to die. And Jacob says, give me your birthright and you can have some. And Esau despises his birthright, the scriptures say. But he sells this birthright to Jacob, who deceived him. Sometime later, their father is old and he's going to pass away, and he calls Esau in. Isaac says to Esau, go, I'm old, go out and hunt and find me some game and prepare it for me the way you like it, the way that you know that I like it, and bring it to me and feed it to me, and I will bless you. And meanwhile, you know the story. Rebekah comes to Jacob and says, your father's going to bless Esau, but I want him to bless you, so let's deceive him. And they put animal skins on Jacob's arms because Esau was hairy and Jacob was smooth. And they put Esau's stinky, sweaty garments on Jacob so he would smell like Esau. And then Rebekah prepared the meal, brought it to Jacob and said, go feed this to your father and he will bless you. Jacob lied to his father, claimed to be Esau, and fed him the meat and stole the blessing from Esau. I want you to consider how significant this was. Esau gave up his birthright, but he didn't give up the blessing of his father, the blessing of God. Jacob stole that outright. Can you think of something more difficult to forgive than this? For your brother, your own flesh and blood, to steal the blessing of your father, the blessing of God? It meant a life of prosperity. It meant God's hand upon them. It meant the covenant would flow through him. It meant the Messiah would come from him. There is nothing more significant that could possibly be stolen than that. And yet, 20 years later, when Jacob returns to Esau and he's afraid for his life, Esau forgives him. He forgives him. And the only way that we can understand this is that God had been at work in the heart of Esau, because when Jacob had fled 20 years prior, Esau was threatening to kill him. He was so angry. Let us consider another example of the kinds of things that we must forgive. Do you remember a few years after that, in Genesis, the story of Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery? Joseph is sold by his own brothers to a traveling caravan that went to Egypt. Then he is mistreated. He becomes a servant or a slave. He honors the Lord, serves 3 years, and is thrown in prison for something he didn't do, rots in prison for 3 years, and then God raises him up, and he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. But he's living in a foreign land. He hasn't seen his father or his family. He had to learn a new language and a new culture, and he is not accepted in Egypt. Even when the brothers come and see him, he still has to eat by himself, separate from the Egyptians, who would not associate with him because he was not one of them. Years of pain and separation because his brothers sold him into slavery. Perhaps there were times where he thought that death would have been sweeter than the trials he had to have endured. Nevertheless, in Genesis 50, after all the family has moved back and Jacob has passed away, Joseph's father, his brothers, we read about the interaction with them in Genesis 50, beginning of verse 15. Realizing their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So they approached Joseph, saying, your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. They're lying to him. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father. Nevertheless, they appeal to God. God is our Father, so please forgive us. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, we are here as your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. And in this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Joseph completely forgave his brothers from his heart. Not only did he forgive them, he provided for them and their families. What could be more painful than the experience that he went through? What could be worse than the betrayal, not of one person in your life, but of all of your brothers, except for Benjamin, who was at home? What could be worse? But Joseph did not bear a grudge. He feared the Lord. He not only forgave his brothers, but he provided and cared for them. But there's a third and more powerful example of forgiveness from the scriptures. Jesus himself was falsely accused. He was crucified. We've all heard the story so many times. Sometimes we become numb to it and we forget to consider how serious a trial he went through, how great his suffering was. He was falsely accused, he was crucified, but he forgave those who nailed him to the cross. Do you remember what he prayed in Luke 23, verse 34? While hanging there, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. He didn't take a few years to work through the process of forgiveness. Jesus was so full of love and compassion and mercy in his heart that while he was in torment on the cross, what came out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Brothers and sisters, this should take away our breaths. Jesus' suffering on the cross was intense. And whatever is in your heart in the time of your greatest trial comes out of your mouth. What came out of Jesus was pure, unadulterated love. Not only did he forgive them, but he prayed for his enemies, just as he taught us to do. Even while he was in more pain than any of us have ever encountered, Jesus was rejected by the crowds who yelled, crucify him. The very same people a week before who said, here is our king, Hosanna in the highest. He was abandoned by his closest friends who fled for their lives when he was arrested. He was falsely accused by his own religious leaders, mocked and made fun of by the Roman soldiers tasked with bringing justice, and even denied by one of his closest friends who claimed to have never known him. He was beaten. His flesh was torn off with a horrible whip. He was forced to carry a cross naked in front of the crowds, and then they nailed him to the cross. His physical and emotional suffering were beyond our ability to comprehend, but this was not the worst of it. God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus and turned his back on him. Jesus experienced the guilt and shame of all the sins of all the saints throughout all of history. And I want you to consider this, beloved. Sometimes we think, well, the Father is the one who is angry with us. He's the one who holds our sin against us. And then here's Jesus who loves us, and he goes and Jesus dies on the cross, pleading with the Father to forgive us. But we forget that Jesus himself hung on that cross, and it was our sin that put him there. And the suffering and the pain and the agony that he endured was supposed to be ours. And yes, he went willingly. But what does it take for him to forgive us? That's the forgiveness that comes from a heart of pure love. Jesus forgives you and me for the sins that we committed that put him there on the cross. Because God offers us this forgiveness, we must forgive other people. Second question, not just what should we forgive, but when should we forgive others? We must forgive others when they are repentant. We must forgive others when they are not repentant. We must forgive others when they ask of us. We must forgive others when they do not ask of us. Consider this. We must forgive those who ask. When Jacob met Esau, Jacob asked for forgiveness. He showed his remorse for his sins by sending along great gifts. Yes, he was afraid. He was afraid of what Esau might do. So he sent all his cattle and all of his goods in front of him and saved his precious children and wives at the very end. But he sent the gifts, and then he insisted that his brother accept them. He didn't quite understand grace. He thought he could somehow pay for what he had done. But he showed his remorse. It's easier to forgive somebody who humbles themselves and acknowledges that they've wronged us. Not that it's easy. Many in the world today who had an opportunity like this would take everything and then guilt and shame the brother. This should have all been mine. You stole it from me. Yes, I deserve all of this. Give me. Others might still hold a grudge. My father is gone. You've stolen years of my life with them. I've been angry at you for 20 years. I can't give it up now. But not Esau. He wasn't always a godly character. The Bible talks about Esau as the rejected brother. Nevertheless, God's grace was upon him, sufficient for him to forgive his brother. And let us take a moment and consider what forgiveness actually is. The best way to learn forgiveness is not to read books about it, but to learn it from God. Consider how the Bible describes God's forgiveness for us. In John 8, you'll recall that the religious leaders brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. They didn't bring the man, they only brought the woman. And the law required that those caught in adultery were to be stoned. This is the law of God in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. The religious leaders wanted Jesus to throw the first stone to condemn her. But instead, Jesus knelt down on the ground and wrote something. We don't know what he wrote. And he challenged the crowd after he was writing, while he was writing, "If anyone has no sin, let him be the first to throw the stone." Apparently, they were all convicted by this, because everybody left. None pretended to be a sinless person. Some have speculated that perhaps Jesus was writing down the sins of each of the persons who was there. We don't know. But we do know that they were convicted, that they were not worthy of throwing the stone. Who is the only one righteous enough to condemn a sinner? It was Jesus. The author of the very law that said you must be stoned if you commit adultery. And Jesus does not throw the stone. He doesn't throw the stone at her. Why does he not throw the stone at her? Not because he doesn't believe that the law is true. Not because the Old Testament law of God is somehow insufficient in its grace and its mercy, but because the Old Testament law of God was going to be applied not to the woman, but to Jesus. He would receive the stone for her. He would be the one to die in her place. Forgiveness means that when somebody sins against us, we don't only not hold them accountable for their sin in executing justice or appealing for justice. Forgiveness means we accept the consequences for their sin ourselves. It means that when somebody else hits us on one cheek, we turn to them the other also and we say, here's the other one. Because you are more important to me than being right. You are more important to me than justice. You are more important to me than my comfort. I am truly putting your needs above my own. I'm putting your life and your soul above my needs in this moment. That's what Jesus did when he forgave. Jesus did not condemn the woman. He forgave her, and when he did, that sin had no more power over her. And when Jesus would go to the cross and pay the penalty for that sin would no more have power over anyone. The Bible teaches us not only that forgiveness is about not condemning someone and accepting the consequences for their actions, but also it involves either forgetting or choosing not to remember the sin anymore. Three times in the prophets, God says that when he forgives, he remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 10:17, Hebrews 8:12, and Jeremiah 31:34. And I recognize that Hebrews is not technically a prophet, but it's referring to Jeremiah 31:34, I believe. When God forgives, he remembers our sins no more. Does this mean that God somehow erases from his very all-knowing nature the stories of our lives that are full of sin? No. It means that he chooses not to recall. He chooses not to meditate upon, not to dwell upon, not to remember, not to take into account, not to consider, not to allow our sins to color his perception of us. When God forgives our sins, from his perspective, it is as if we never sinned at all. When we forgive others who sin against us, that is the standard to which we should hold ourselves. Beloved, if you go and you sit with a counselor, a secular counselor, in a counseling session and talk to them about forgiveness, they will not teach this standard. You know why? Because it is not humanly possible. There isn't a person in existence who has ever been born who in their own strength can forgive like this, except Jesus. To take upon oneself the full consequences of someone else's sin, not to defend ourselves, but to be as Jesus was, who went before his condemners silent as a lamb before the shears. He didn't defend himself. He didn't take vengeance. He surrendered. God is the one, the Father is the one who will ultimately bring vengeance. Yes, Jesus will sit upon the throne, but when he was here on the earth, he trusted his Father with justice and acted himself as a merciful, forgiving God. Of course, there was the time he drove out the money changers. But for those who directly hurt him, he prayed for them. And to those who were repentant of their sins, he forgave them. Those who nailed Jesus to the cross did not know what they were doing. Unlike Esau, who Jacob came and said, "I'm sorry, I've done this," the people who were nailing Jesus to the cross did not repent. They did not come to Jesus and say, "I am so sorry that I nailed you, my God, to the cross." Yet Jesus apparently forgives them because he prays that the Father would forgive them. This means that not only are we to forgive others when they ask of us, but we are also to forgive others who never ask, who never acknowledge their sin, who never acknowledge the way that they have hurt us. Finally, beloved, because God offers us forgiveness, we must forgive others. But how should we forgive others? How can we forgive others? We must forgive them not in our strength, not in our manner, not according to our standards. We must forgive them in the name and in the power of Jesus. If you follow Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not an option. Jesus says, if we do not forgive others when they sin against us, our Father will not forgive us. So every person who is born again will forgive. Every person who is born again, logically, must forgive. There is no alternative. If you are in the kingdom of God, and God is going to completely sanctify you and glorify you, if you are going to be in heaven, then you will have forgiven everybody who sins against you. That's the good news. The good news is that for all of God's children who love him and serve him, when we are perfected, when we are glorified, we will not harbor any unforgiveness in our hearts. But the only way that this happens is in the power of Christ. Consider this parable where Jesus expands upon this teaching. In Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' By the way, the amount that he owed was more than most people made in a lifetime. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's 100 days' wages. And seized him. He began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." There should be a bit of fear in our hearts when we recognize that the standard for entering into heaven is that we must have a heart that has forgiven everyone who has sinned against us. not just a mind, not just a choice, not just a decision, but that we will have forgiven, completely forgiven from our hearts every person who has ever sinned against us. That's the requirement. You know, the Bible is full of requirements for getting to heaven. If you break the Ten Commandments, we can't get to heaven. And who has not broken the Ten Commandments? And we read the Ten Commandments, and those of us who aren't mature may read them and say, well, I haven't stolen anything, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't committed adultery. And we go down the list, but as you read Deuteronomy and you begin to understand that these Ten Commandments, they cover all aspects of our lives, and we've broken them in many, many different ways. And there is no one who has not broken them. But we will not break them in heaven. We will not break them in the kingdom of God. When Christ makes us holy, we will never break them again. But we are called today on this journey. We are called today to be part of that coming of God's kingdom. Yes, there is a future moment where Christ returns and we are transformed and we will never sin again. But today is the day that we begin to forgive. And as we hear the word of God, it should sink into our hearts and convict us of our need, not only for God to forgive us for our sins, but our need to live that out. Our need to be part of the coming of his kingdom, the coming kingdom that we ask him to bring. He brings it through his people. And so we must forgive others from the heart. But how? How? We may know that we need to. We may know that it's a requirement. We may know that it is essential to being part of God's kingdom. But it doesn't change the fact that for some of us, we have been so deeply wounded, so deeply hurt by either a family member, a former spouse perhaps, somebody else who has taken something dear to us, maybe a murderer or a thief or a betrayer. Some of us have been so deeply hurt that we just can't forgive. We find that we've cut people out of our lives. We avoid them. Or we find that we can't sleep at night. Or sometimes we just think about someone and we get angry. And our hands get clenched and we realize that our jaw tightens up. And our family members tell us we're no fun to be around. And it's because we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart. But knowing that doesn't help, does it? Because if you try to change your heart, it is an exercise in futility. For some of us, we know that there are people we need to forgive, and we just can't do it. And for others of us, there may be some who don't realize that we're even harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. But we are. Beloved, I understand forgiveness is not easy. Like so many other people, I'm from a perfect family. A family that never sinned, a family that never hurt me. A perfect family. With no scars. No, that's a lie. Like everyone else, my parents hurt me. My brother hurt me. My relatives hurt me. Everybody sitting here has been wounded by people you love. How do I know that? Because every one of us are broken sinners who live with family members who are broken sinners, who have neighbors and friends who are broken sinners, who go to work and work next to people who are broken sinners, and we hurt each other so easily and so often and sometimes much deeper than we realize. Forgiveness is required every day. Most people don't forgive, though. They just cope. They build walls. They cope. It took me many years to forgive some of my family members who hurt me deeply as a child. I know that that process doesn't happen all at once. Even for the believer who trusts in Jesus, who asks God, give me forgiveness, it doesn't always happen all at once. We're not like Jesus, who can hang on the cross and say the first words out of his mouth as he's in agony, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We can't do that unless God's Spirit gives us that forgiveness. But I want you to think about this. The Bible gives us this promise that puts this every single command of God that we receive in a new light. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And this is what it says. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Beloved, here's the reality. Is there anything too difficult for God? Is there anything too difficult for God? If we believe the scriptures, then the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. His flesh should have been rotting. He was in a grave for 3 days. He should have stunk. And yet God brings him back to life. The Holy Spirit brings him back to life. And Romans 8 tells us that the same power that the Holy Spirit used to raise Jesus physically, bodily from the dead is at work in you and me. Yes, we struggle with sin and temptation. Yes, we struggle to forgive our neighbors. But the power of the Spirit of God dwells in us. You know, some people read the fruit of the Spirit and they misunderstand it entirely. In fact, whole Bible studies are sold every week at these bookstores, and I've looked at some of them in depth, and the whole premise of it is, let's learn what each one of these things looks like, and then you can go and mimic them yourself. But they miss that phrase, fruit of the Spirit. They misunderstand completely that we don't produce love, we don't produce joy, we don't produce peace. What comes out of us is sin and filth and selfishness. The only thing we contribute to our salvation, as one theologian wisely said, is our need of it. The only way to have the fruit of the Spirit is to have the Spirit give us His fruit. An apple tree can't produce oranges, and a person cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only God's Spirit produces it, but it is that Spirit who lives in you and me. We're powerless to forgive on our own, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, if you have been adopted as a child of God, if you've been redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, if you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then God's Holy Spirit lives in you. And today you have no excuse. You have the power of God in you that the Holy Spirit can give you and will give you forgiveness for anyone who you can't seem to forgive. So let's ask Him. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Every time we realize, ask Him first to show us the places we need in our hearts where we need to let go and forgive, and then ask Him to give us the forgiveness that only comes from Him. And we can do that starting now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to live holy lives. Not lives of bondage and defeat and despair, but holy lives. And we live in a world where we're broken and we sin daily in thought and word and deed, and we need the holiness that you offer to us. And it's hard to keep these two truths in tension. That we need to repent daily, that we need forgiveness daily, but that you call us progressively to higher and higher holiness, devotion to you, that you are sanctifying us. Father, today you have opened our eyes through the power of your Spirit to the need, the requirement to forgive. There should be no disunity among Christians. There should be no ill will. There should be no divisions. There should only be peace life and forgiveness. But we confess that we so often fail to forgive because we try in our own strength. And what we end up with is just pushing things under the rug and harboring in the deepest, most dark recesses of our heart the unforgiveness that we harbor against others. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, today that you would open our eyes, every person here today, to someone we need to forgive. Someone we need to let go and surrender to you, that you would change our heart posture toward them from wounded, hurt, distant, separated, and unforgiving, to a heart that offers open arms, that offers reconciliation, that longs to be in relationship with that person, that longs for them to know your life the way we do, and that is willing to take the hit, to endure the pain, and to say what Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. Most of the time, they don't know how much they hurt us. Holy Spirit, you are all powerful. You raised Jesus from the dead. Give us today the faith to trust in you and the will to surrender. And as we walk this journey as part of your kingdom, as you are bringing the kingdom of God to this earth, and this is one of the ways you do it, teach us not to rely on ourselves to forgive, but to always take our wounds, our pain, to you and exchange them for your power to forgive others and to love them the way, Jesus, only you can. And we ask all of these things in the precious name.